1 Corinthians 15, and then I got a list for you here. 1 Corinthians 15, Ephesians 5, Colossians 1, and 2 Thessalonians 2. Move it. Come on. I am leaving tomorrow on a 26-hour plane ride. I'd rather go to Kenya by boat. Because on a boat, you got a bed. Yeah. And on a plane, you got a slump like this. Because the person sitting next to you is like this. I did pick my seats. I've got aisle seats. So at least I can lean out in the aisle like this a little bit. I got on a plane. The last in 2011 from London to Chicago. Okay? I sat next. Here was this sweet old lady sitting in the aisle. We was in the middle. And I was sitting next to her. So I found my seat and I sat down. And I just put my arms on the armrest. And that sweet old lady sitting next to me said, "Excuse me, that's my armrest. Yours is over there." That kind of put me out a little bit. I didn't argue with her, but I leaned like this for 8 hours. I was scared to death to touch that armrest. Huh? Oh, yeah. That's not as bad as the very heavy young lady that sat next to me. She got the middle seat on a flight from Denver to St. Louis. And it was one of those hot, hot, hot days in Denver. And Denver's right before you get to the mountains. And all that grassland and all those plains, well, in the heat of the summer, that just boils the air. And they were talking about the turbulence there at the airport and how they were having problems getting planes up off the ground. So I'm sitting there, and she comes in. Of course, she sits right next to me. I'm leaning up against the window like this. And the pilot goes down the runway, and he gets up in the air, and the plane just starts shaking like this. And we're not going up very fast. Okay? She reached down and grabbed my knee and squeezed my knee until we got above 10,000 feet. And I'm just going, we're trying to build a society here. We have rules. Anyway, praise the Lord. Holy God's people said. I'm going to run over some verses for you. The reason why I'm backing up a little bit, we're studying the mystery of God and things that pertain to it. So in 1 Corinthians 15, I want us to look at verse 50, 51, 52, places like that, all right? And then we're going to move to some other places very quickly. I want to kind of set a tone for you, all right? Let you kind of see what the Bible's trying to teach us. 1 Corinthians 15, man, I keep missing it. Here we go. "Now this I say, brethren," verse 50, "that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." And I want you to pause here, and I want you to think. Here's God's kingdom, and you just flip it upside down, and you have the devil's kingdom. He's like the opposite of everything that Jesus is. God is love, He's hate. God is a God of righteousness, He is wickedness. He is the son of righteousness, the Antichrist is the man of sin. See, you see the opposites here, day and night. And so think of, in God's kingdom, flesh and blood cannot inherit it. That's why we have to shed off this flesh body and receive a new body from God. Then we can inherit God's kingdom. But we can't do it while we're in this body. There's a doctrine called kingdom theology, kingdom now, and it's a version of post-millennialism, but it basically says that the church is going to take over the whole world for Jesus. And when you hear a lot of push from so-called Christian groups, political groups, trying to, let's take back America, let's take over Congress, let's take over the White House, let's take over this, a lot of that is kingdom now theology. It's the idea that we're going to take over the whole world and then give the kingdom to Jesus Christ. It's ridiculous is what it is. But that's the best thing I can say about it. The worst thing is it's dangerous because it creates a militant Christianity not unlike Islam. Okay? And Jesus did not tell us to take over everything. Okay? Occupy till I come. He told the disciples, wait for the day of Pentecost. Wait for that coming. And so I believe in waiting on the Lord. Does he tell us to do things? Absolutely. But I'm going to wait on the Lord. Christ is going to come and establish his kingdom by his hand and not by ours. But I think it's dangerous. I think it creates a militant Christianity. But anyway, so the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flip it upside down. We have the kingdom of the Antichrist. What will inherit that kingdom? Flesh and blood. See, the opposite. And this is why I'm showing you this, because we're going to see a mystery of iniquity here in a little bit, and we're going to have some understanding what it is. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. Here's our link right here. If you study the word mystery all through the Bible, it's only in the New Testament, but you'll get an understanding of what this mystery is all about. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So the mystery of God has everything to do with the transformation, being changed from one image to the other. And he uses the illustration here of a seed, putting a seed in the ground. We shall not all sleep. Sleep is a picture of death. They shall sleep the sleep of death in the Bible. It's a picture of death. My dad is sleeping right now. He's sleeping. Okay? He's finally getting his rest. Everybody's leaving him alone. Okay? That's what Sterling always told us to do. He said, if you go in, find me dead in the bed, just leave me alone for a few days. Let me get my rest. Okay? That's gross. We won't do that, Sterling. Okay? But anyway, my dad is sleeping right now in the grave, and one of these days, the resurrection is going to happen. He gets to go in first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him. So think of a transformation. Think of a change. Think of what's going on in the world right now. Right now. Think of what's going on all around the world and how they're talking about everything must change. Everything's got to change. We're going to change. We're going to evolve. We took the kids to watch the Ninja Turtle movie. Stevie, guess what's in it? They're going to transform everybody because the four Ninja Turtles, Earth, Air, Fire, and Water, have something in their blood that's, what is it? What was it called? Mutagen. Mutation genetics. And this evil scientist was going to release this gas to poison everybody, and then he had the cure from their blood that he was going to give to people so it would transform them and regenerate them, and they wouldn't be sick, and they wouldn't have illnesses, and they wouldn't die anymore. And he said, we will become gods. Lisa, did you hear that? She said, yeah, I heard it. Okay? How many movies is that in nowadays? Like 85% of the movies you go see right now have something to do with a genetic transformation or something like that, or raising people to a higher level, or what? It's everywhere. And what it is just subtle. And it's no different than what I'm doing to you right now. I'm giving you the truth of the Word of God to educate you, to show you this is what God said is going to happen. The devil's a lot more subtle. He introduces it more subtly. It's what he did to Eve. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You shall not surely die, was the promise that he made. So anyway, think of a transformation that's going to take place. With us in the kingdom of God, we will lose this flesh and blood. We will put off the corruption, and we will inherit incorruption. In the devil's kingdom, you turn it upside down, it's going to be a change. It will be a permanent corruption. It'll be permanent. No way to change back whatsoever. None. It would be irreversible. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And he mentions down here in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Think of things in the Bible that sting. Death stings. Bees and hornets are mentioned in the Bible. Locusts sting. Thorns sting. Jesus told Paul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He means thorns that stick. And you know what he's telling? I think he's telling Paul, you're trying to fight against the thorns in your flesh, and you're not going to win. You need salvation. And Paul understood that because 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about having a thorn in his flesh. And he understands that grace, that God's grace is sufficient for it and overcomes it. So anyway, keep that in your mind, all right? Now, go to, where did I tell you to go next? Wow, you're good. Ephesians 5:30. That's pretty good. You do that one more time, you get a free video. D will go make you one. Ephesians 5:30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh. Think about it. We, the church, the believers, are His bride in waiting. The bride is being prepared right now. And He has already espoused us, which means He has already contractually married us. The contract is the New Testament. And we are the bride in waiting, and we are members of His body. Flip that around. In the kingdom of the Antichrist, they, the world, is going to be members of His body. The beast, the man of sin, the son of perdition. And I'll show you a little bit more of that in a minute. Members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. There's your connection right there. The great mystery in Ephesians 5 is linked with the mystery in Mark 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and other places. For Revelation 17, mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. So think of the pure Lamb of God, Christ, and the pure bride. We have been purified by Christ's blood, and we are His body. It's a pure relationship. Flip it upside down. Think of a man of sin and a harlot woman. See how that works? It's just exactly the opposite of it. Think of the corruption that's going on in this world to corrupt marriage and to corrupt what it means. So that's the picture that the Bible is trying to draw you. The understanding of who the Antichrist is and how he's going to work and what he's going to do, all of that is right here in this book. If you'll read it and believe it and study it and just meditate on the Word of God. Think Bible. That's my new slogan now. Think Bible. Think of what the Bible says. What does the Word of God say? Anyway, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So like I say, all you got to do is flip that around, because in a lot of the cults and a lot of the pagan religions, there is a ceremony that joins a man and a woman in this really spiritual R-rated or X-rated or whatever concept. It's in Wicca. When Wiccans do ritual magic, they use a dagger and a cup, and they put the dagger in the cup. That's part of their ritual. Or they just act it out. Okay? That's what they do. It's in Mormonism. This Mormon temple up here by Missouri Baptist University is nothing more than a pagan temple where they perform rites on married couples. The man and the woman go in, and this high priest and high priestess in that Mormon temple is putting their hands all over their bodies, blessing them. And they have like these symbols on their holy underwear, like yin and yang, square and compass, blade and chalice. And Mormons believe that once they're married for all of eternity. And you take your wife and you procreate with her and you put out all these children because you're going to have a planet all of your own that you're going to be a god over. Again, it's telling these people they're going to be gods if they perform this ritual. The sacrament of marriage in the Catholic Church is the same thing. There, I cannot think of a religion anywhere that doesn't have some place, some sort of special spiritual significance upon the uniting of a man and a woman, either by marriage or other means. And it's all in relation to a corruption of the mystery of Christ, wherein Christ is joined with his bride. Does that kind of make sense to everybody without going any farther than that? All right? That's what you think of. Then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul said, "Whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." And that's what the word dispensation means according to the Scriptures. It was dispensed to Paul, and now he's going to dispense it to others. Last time we went to Arkansas, we showed Caleb in Searcy, Arkansas. What's in Searcy, Arkansas, Jimmy? There is a warehouse like you have never seen in your life in Searcy, Arkansas. And Walmart owns it. And they've had it there ever since I can remember. And it is one of their main distribution centers. Everything that they purchase goes to the Walmart distribution center in Searcy. And then if you're going down Highway 67, you see 100 or so Walmart trucks backed up to these bays here being loaded, and then they're going out to Walmart stores all over the country. Okay? That's dispensationalism. Okay? China dispensed it to Searcy, and Searcy's going to dispense it to the stores, and then they dispense it to us. But not free. But you will save money, according to them. Okay? But that's what the word dispensation means. He said, "A dispensation of God, which is given to me for you." It's given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. "Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." We have it right here in our Bibles. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Take that and flip it upside down. The mystery is Christ in us. Turn it upside down. What would the mystery of iniquity be? 2 Thessalonians 2, turn there. Go back two pages. There it is. 2 Thessalonians 2. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." See how he's connecting it here. He's connecting our gathering to Jesus, which if you want a good application of that, you're looking at one right here. We all came from our different homes, different places, different lifestyles, whatever, different places we sleep, different places we do things. And each and every Sunday morning, who is it that brought us into this building? It's the Holy Ghost. God brought us here. He gathered us. Here we are together. I didn't see you at 7 o'clock this morning. Thank God. Okay? But I'm seeing you now, and I kind of like it. But that's what this is. This is a picture of His body. He's gathered us together into one place. And I believe in the assembling of God's people. What, you know what we're doing? We're prophesying. We're showing what the Lord's going to do when He comes. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. Boy, that's good, isn't it? By our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Paul mentioned in Hebrews there's going to be a shaking taking place. It's going to shake earth and heaven. So when that happens, He's telling you, don't be shaken. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Did we not talk about that last Sunday? The falling away and what it looks like? The man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That wasn't last Sunday. It was Sunday before last. That's why I couldn't remember what I taught last Sunday morning, Sunday school. It's 2 weeks ago. But over the weekend, we dealt with things that fall in the Bible, and I wasn't done with that. I'll do that Watchman broadcast here before too long. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that He is God, capital G in your King James Bible. He is God. Sitteth in the temple of God, showing Himself that He is God. Remember what we just read in Colossians. The mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the temple of God. My body is. It is designed and shaped. I love to teach this, but it's designed and shaped. Every part of my body is a picture of what's in heaven. It's so beautiful. And it's to me, it's comforting to know that all the evolutionists they're totally wrong. So, so totally wrong. We didn't come from goo. Let me just give you something, okay? I know all this because not because I'm smart. When it came to doing schoolwork, I didn't do a lot of schoolwork. I had to have my sister cover for me every now and then. Okay? She can sign my mom's name pretty good. Okay? Just thank God she never signed it my mom. That's been done. Okay? But anyway, I just went back over some things that I could remember kind of listening to in school. Every part of your body is made up of little cells. Does everybody remember that so far? Made up of cells. And each one of those cells, they all have a nucleus. They all have different functions inside that cell that do things. One of the main functions is the ability of the cell to take in simple sugars, burn it inside the cell for energy, get rid of the waste, and then divide itself. Simple functions. I don't know exactly how many different parts of the cell are required to do those simple things, but there's several of them. Something has to open the cell up to let the simple sugar in. Something has to burn the sugar for energy. Something has to get rid of the waste. It's just like if you ever had a wood furnace or a wood stove, what do you have to do every now and then? You have to shovel the ashes out. Did they do that in the Old Testament? In the tabernacle? They had shovels and pans that God told them exactly how to build them to get rid of the waste. Your cell has that. Then they had an inner place in the sanctuary where the book of the law was, and you have a nucleus in your cell where your DNA is. Okay? All that has to be present. If the part of the cell that gets rid of the ashes and the waste doesn't work, what happens in your wood stove when you won't shovel out your ashes? You won't have a good fire, will you? You ain't got no room for wood. It'll build up there. If your body doesn't get rid of waste, it'll poison you. Right? Okay? So think of how long a cell can live if it doesn't have one function working. If it doesn't get rid of the waste, it won't live very long. Think of what it takes for a cell to divide itself, split the DNA in half, so that both cells have the exact same DNA. Think of how complicated that would be to do this very simple thing that cells do. Here's my point. They want us to believe, Keith, they want us to believe that there is this pool of primordial ooze. It had all of the chemicals necessary to make the first cell. Lightning struck, and all of a sudden, all of these chemicals joined together to make this first cell of life. Instantaneously, it formed a cell wall. It formed all the pieces that burned simple sugars, and then it formed a nucleus and put DNA and formed DNA. Adenine, guanine, cytosine, thymine had to be present inside of that, and it started functioning all by itself, and then it divided and made two copies of itself, and then it went on from there. They want you to believe that that happened instantaneously. Accidentally is what they want you to believe. But I'm not buying it. I'm not buying it. It's never happened that way. Ever. It just doesn't work. Anyway, that's evolution. That's my theory of evolution right there. But here's what I'm getting at. The mystery is Christ in us. Flip it upside down. Here is the Antichrist in them. Literally, in them. Causing them to be part of His kingdom by force. How is that going to work? Would you admit that there's a lot of wickedness in the world right now? It's everywhere. But you ever notice that one wicked group likes to fight another wicked group and they're not getting along? That's because every little wicked group has its own leader. So it won't work right now. You have to have the same God inside of everybody in order for them to do exactly what He tells them to do. You ever seen video or film of fish in a school in the ocean, and there's like 5,000 fish, and all of a sudden they all turn at exactly the same time? Have you ever seen that? Isn't that the coolest thing? You can't get human beings to do that at the ballpark. There's always somebody or a group of people bucking the crowd. Hey, we're going to go this way. Always somebody that's got to be different. Beasts are designed among certain realms, not all of them, but in certain realms, to think as a collective. I just saw this morning. I know I'm kind of chasing rabbits here, but I'm hungry for rabbits. So there was an article. Yeah, here it is right here. They are designing robots. I'm going to pull this up here. They're designing robots that are learning how. They make all these little bitty robots. And they make 1,000 of them. And they teach them how to assemble themselves in a pattern. And they turn them all on and throw them out in a pile in the middle of this work area. And over the course of a few minutes, they all assemble together into a recognizable pattern by themselves. Okay? So, they want to put chips and electronics in every human being. What do you think that's going to cause? We'll all be part of their collective, all part of their hive. Bees don't operate outside of the collective, do they? Mm-mm. They operate, they have a hive mentality. We just do what the queen tells us to do. That's Mystery Babylon the Great. That's part of your mystery there. But anyway, we have an Antichrist, a man of sin, who I believe, according to Scripture, is going to be in everybody except us. It's going to be the opposite of the kingdom of Christ. And so he says, let's continue reading. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. There it is, right there. The mystery of iniquity is already working. John referred to it as the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is already out there, teaching scientists how to make robots that by themselves all gather together into the collective. Teaching biologists how to create mutated genes that regenerate people if they ever get injured. Like, who is that in the X-Men that can do that? If you stab him, he heals. Wolverine. Okay? They're trying to teach that there are spirits that are leading scientists to create all of these things. And who knows, within 20, 30, 40 years from today, human life will not resemble what human life is today. Because right now, all of us have something called choice and free will. I believe one of these days that's going to be taken away by way of free will itself. Once Eve and Adam ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, In many ways, I'm just kind of running through thoughts here. In many ways, their free will was taken away. Okay? They're sinners. And that's how it is. So just kind of ponder that. That was the bell, and I'll pick back up on this. Here's what I want you to look at. Let me finish this out real quickly. Verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, capital W in your King James, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's Revelation 19. You might want to write a little note there. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. That means they did not want to hear the Bible, that they might be saved. In verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. God is going to allow them, he's going to darken their minds so that they will choose the iniquity of this world. They'll choose this man of sin and believe that he's God. That's what they're going to believe. And God's going to turn them over to that reprobate mind to follow after the Antichrist. And once that takes place, there's no turning back from it. There's no repentance. It's almost, I think, somehow, some way, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is related to this. Because once you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's no turning back. Those of you who are afraid that you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit and committed the unpardonable sin, if you're afraid you have it. Okay? Because you have a conscience that worries about whether or not you're in the will of God. Okay, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, God turns you over and sears you with a hot iron, you don't care. Okay, you become a rock star then. All right?